Well, you didn't run us off this morning, so here we are again tonight. Because he must have loved me a lot. He left the splendors of heaven for me, and he took on the likeness of man.
Thank you, Larry, Lauren, and Frosty, for ministering to us again in song tonight. Great song. Great song. Thank you. Well, I think the heat has got some folks housebound tonight, but we're glad to have you out. Thank you for being here, and it's good to see Audrey. Your name is mentioned every time we have prayer. And it's good to see you. You're looking well. It's good to see you tonight. All right. We started about 4 or 5 weeks ago. I was just going to bring a Sunday night message, a fill-in on what I called leftovers. And it has turned into a little mini-series. Probably tonight and next Sunday night, and then we'll wrap this up. And where we took our text is from David. In 1 Kings, you can be turning there, 1 Kings, when it came time for him to die, he called in his son after the preacher got him straightened out. That was our study last night, last Sunday night. two times in the scriptures, and we can look at a lot more, where there would have been absolute disaster had not the man of God stepped on the scene and kept things running according to the program of God. Nathan and Isaiah. And one king listened, the other didn't. But nevertheless, the man of God appeared on the scene at the right and proper time. So that was our study last week. And the leftovers that David put on the plate for his son, when he should have addressed them and taken care of them, they were in his administration, they were in his responsibility, and he should have handled it and not given it to somebody else to do. When there's a change in administrations, a lot of times there's things that cannot be concluded. They are continuing and continue into one administration into another. And some things can be. Some things are purposefully just left undone, like making Jerusalem the capital. Should have been done. Truman said it should have been done at the end of World War II. Truman said Jerusalem is the capital. Every president passed it on to the next president, and no one did a thing about it. No one. Until this last administration, and he did it. And now the capital is back where it belongs. So sometimes an administration has the opportunity to do and doesn't do it. It's kind of a sticky. It's kind of a, has kind of a smell to it sometimes, and you don't want to get into it. So they just leave it alone, let it dangle. Like our national debt that I saw on, wow, I had no idea because I haven't watched television since November. And Frosty and I went over and visited Jenny on Thursday. Boy, did she ever appreciate a visit. And she would like to have to see some ladies. Really. She would love to see some ladies. Go over and visit her. She'd love it. Sitting over there by herself all afternoon and lonely and so forth. The kids do go in and help her. But on the television came a debt alert. $27 trillion in debt. $27 trillion. Now, these so-called specialists, financial specialists or whatever they're called, said when the debt got to $24 trillion, and these are the ones that pushes the gold and the silver, when the national debt gets $24 million, that will exceed our GPD, and we will collapse as a nation and will not continue anymore. Well, we're at $27 million, and it's still going. It'll conclude when God says it concludes. So I've never paid any attention to them and never have them, but I haven't watched any news. I thought that was very interesting. I told Frosty, I said, $27 trillion in counting, and they're planning on spending a whole lot more. Administration change. Well, in the kings, it was succeeded in the family. And succeeded in the family, and David had two sons that caused a conspiracy. Absalom, the first conspiracy, and second one was Adonijah. They were brothers, had the same mother, and David, their father. And both of them attempted to be king and was well on their way. And David did nothing on both occasions, nothing. You know how he proceeded in the first? He was guided by the man of God. He was counseled by the man of God. He knew that it was reaping days. He knew that it was time to reap what he had sowed. So he never went into the battle. He never went in to try to solve it, stop it. It could have been prevented. Had he went and met Absalom after Absalom come back 2 years in exile, he came back and the king saw his face, didn't see his face. Wouldn't he have even brought him back? But Joab went in craftily and got the king to agree to bring him back. And for 2 years, Absalom was in Jerusalem, but never saw the king. Never saw the king. It could have been prevented. David, in the second half of his reign, just lost heart. Just lost heart. And this is a side of David that I've never studied before. We all know the incident with Bathsheba. We know that was a turning point in his popularity, in his power, in his building of his kingdom and so forth. But we never study much what happens after that into the rest of his life until the kingdom turned over to his son Solomon. And so what I started to do about 3 or 4 weeks ago was just look at how we put on the plates of our children and grandchildren things that we should be taking care of, and we don't. Things that we should be addressing, and we don't. And one generation just passes them on over to another generation. And remember last week we looked at Hezekiah, and Hezekiah had the attitude, good is the word of the Lord, as long as I have peace and safety in my days. That was his attitude. That was his attitude. And did nothing as to the alarming warning from Isaiah that gave it to him. So we've been looking at all these things. And tonight we're actually going to look at one of the leftovers, perhaps get into the second one. But before Solomon can ever begin, another problem arises. Now in chapter, tonight we're going to look in chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Kings, chapter 2 and verse 10, David, Bible calls, sleeps with his fathers. Was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then, verse 12, Solomon sat upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was greatly, or established greatly. Now, before that happened, and we started in chapter 2, 3 or 4 weeks ago, in chapter 2 and verse 2, where David tells Solomon, I'm going to go like everybody else does. I'm going to die. And he tells him to be a man, present yourself a man, present yourself a strong man, and present yourself a faithful man. David had not done that. David had displayed great weakness in his power in his second half. He's allowed two of his sons, two, not one, but two of his sons to rise up in a conspiracy and attempt to take the throne over, totally in violation of God's program. And David did nothing, absolutely nothing. When parents sit idle, and do not in any way attempt to advise, counsel. There's many times in our children's life, especially when they get older, there's nothing you can do except pray. But there's a lot of times when they're younger when we should have corrected, instructed, we should have taken charge, we should have done something, and we didn't. And we reap the benefits later in life. That's a sad commentary on us. So David now instructs Solomon. Solomon's 40 years old. He's 40 years old. And because he had Solomon young. David had Solomon early in his reign as he reigned. So David's dead and Solomon is on the throne. And he's to be a man. He is to be a strong man. And he's to be a faithful man. Now, but before Solomon can ever deal with the leftovers, he's got two main leftovers that he has to deal with. One is Joab. Joab was the general of the southern kingdom. He was David's top military man. But in the second conspiracy, he followed. He didn't follow Absalom, but he went with Adonijah. And David said, what he did to me, you're going to have to deal with what he did to me. Well, if he did something to you, why don't you deal with it, David? Why don't you do it? Now, when you get the picture like we read last week in chapter 1, you see David, an old, cold king, can't get heat, can't get warm, and he's feeble, well stricken in years. But we're going to see him in chapter 2 here, not so feeble. Not so feeble. I'll have more to say about that in just a moment. So Solomon has to deal with what David did not deal with. And the first is Joab. And not only did Joab go with the conspiracy against David and against God. Everybody knew that Solomon was to be the king. And Joab and Abiathar the priest went with Adonijah. And now they're going to be dealt with. And that'll be the first. The second one, his name is Shimei. And Shimei is a leftover of Saul's kingdom. And we'll probably not have the time tonight to deal with that. But David should have dealt with that himself and not give it to the king. You got a new man coming in. He's got enough to do without dealing with your leftover problems. Take care of what problems you can take care of before you leave office, before you die, instead of handing it over to me. But David lost heart. Now, he's going to have something on his plate before he ever deals with the two leftovers. The third was to show kindness to a family that showed kindness to him when he went into exile under Absalom. When Absalom took the throne away from David and David had to flee, this family showed kindness to him. And David said, you show kindness to them and invite them to the king's table daily to partake of the food. So there's two main problems that he's going to have to deal with, Joab and Shimei. But before he ever gets barely established in his throne, he has to deal with another problem before he ever deals with Joab and Shimei. We're going to read about it right now. Chapter 2, verse 13. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, now this is the man that just had a great conspiracy and had declared himself king, but David said, you're not king, my son Solomon is king. Internal affairs. Happens to the highest office. And she wanted to know, have you come to see me peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Because he's a troublemaker. He's already made trouble for the house of David and for the nation and the kingdom of Israel. He said, I'm coming to you peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. And he said, here's what he said to her. He had the audacity to say this. This is the second conspiracy. He said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me. Now, he had the kingdom. And had not David and had not Nathan, first of all, had not Nathan got it correct and got into David, that's what would have happened, and the program of God would have been totally off the rails. The kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, and that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, and he has to admit it, as hard as he has to admit it and confess it, it was his from the Lord. It was his from the Lord, but mine. Verse 16, and now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag, the Shulamite, to wife. Now remember who Abishag is. David's the old and cold king. Feeble, stricken in years, laying on a bed with clothes, blankets, and they can't get him warm. So the servants said, let's go out throughout all the coast of Israel, find a young virgin, bring her into him, and she can lay in his bosom, and he can get heat. Well, thank God we got more of a modern way to get warm. Amen? And that's what she came, that's what her position was in the throne, to minister to the king and keep him warm. Now, he wants her for wife. He wants her for his wife. She became unemployed when David died. She had nobody to keep warm. And we don't know what happened to her in this period of time. But anyway, that's what he wants. I want that young girl to be my wife. And Bathsheba said, well, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. My question would have been, Adonijah, why don't you go in and ask the king? You know, kids that have to go through their mother to talk to their dad. There's all kinds of scenarios of things that I could get into here tonight and other passages where they absolutely don't have the courage to go ask for themselves. So they go to their mother. Boy, it's got quiet in here. Now, of course, Bathsheba is not his mother. Bathsheba, therefore, in verse 19, therefore went into King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her. Boy, listen. Total different approach. Total different approach in chapter 1. He's old, he's stricken in years, he's feeble, he's cold. Boy, Abishag has helped him. He said, I desire one small petition. Let's back up verse 19. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her. What a different scene than chapter 1. When she came in chapter 1, he's laying with Bathsheba. He's laying with Abishag, getting warm, and he turns and sees her and says, what do you want? Total different scene. Total different scene. Bathsheba said, I'm sorry, I'm getting mixed up here. This is Solomon, that was David. I'll get it right here in a minute. Follow along with me. I don't want to read in the. I don't want to read something in there that's not in there. This is Solomon. That's how David treated Bathsheba. This is Solomon. And Solomon, Bathsheba went in and caused, and he got up and sat on the throne. And Bathsheba therefore went unto the king to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Okay, sorry for that mix up in my mind. I had David and Solomon in the same event. And she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, ask, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shulamite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, Why dost thou ask Abishag the Shulamite for Adonijah? Why are you asking? Ask for him the kingdom also? You want the kingdom also? This girl who had been brought in here to minister to the old cold king had gained reputation and somewhat respect in the ministration of David. And he said, you're asking for her. Why don't you just go ahead and ask for the kingdom? That's how Solomon looked at the question or the petition. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, why dost thou ask Abishag the Shulamite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my elder brother. Even for him and for Abathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Won't you ask for all of them? You know what he just did there? Did you see what he just did in verse 22? You just put something else on my plate that I don't need. There's Abithar who enters the picture but not mentioned by David because David was not aware, I do not believe, of what Abithar had done. But he mentions the last two of what David gave him on his plate, Joab and Zeruiah. Why don't you ask for them also? Why don't you ask for the kingdom? You ask for this young girl. He wants the young girl. Why don't you come ahead and petition? Petition for Abithar. Why don't you petition for the whole kingdom? Give him the whole kingdom. That aroused Solomon's anger. Why don't you petition Zeruiah? Why don't you petition Joab? That aroused him. And I don't know what Solomon's motive was. Personally and humanly speaking, I don't know what the problem would have been if he would have given her to him to be. But there may have been something in Jewish history or in the kingdom that would have caused some type of wrong identity. I don't know. The Bible's not clear. But it upset Solomon tremendously. And so in verse 23, then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. He killed him for asking for that young girl who stood in the latter years of David and ministered to the old cold king. Now, personally and humanly speaking, we think, does the punishment match the crime? I've dealt a lot with that in 43 years as an administrator. I've had schools in every one of my ministries except this one. And no, I'm not trying to start one. I had a school in Kentucky. I had a school in West Virginia. We had colleges in Romania, Moldova, and still do. I've worked in and out and through and taught in administration in the college at Marietta. I have been in academic administration often throughout my 43 years, except for here. I still have ministry in Romania and Moldova. And there's times in administration and times in schools and when you're dealing with young people and you're dealing with college students and so forth that you have to bring forth some type of discipline. We used to get discipline slips. You get so many disciplines, and then you got to meet the president. And those teachers would turn those discipline slips in, demerits they were called. You get so many accumulated, and you got a visit to the office. And I have sat across the desk of many. And one of my jobs as administrator in the schools, in the academic field, was to get the punishment that matched the crime. Parents never felt it was fair, no matter what you did. Parents never thought it was fair, no matter what you did. We never had parents. That's what the failure of the Christian school movement was. Parents never supported the school, never supported the authority of the school, and so forth. And I have been in situations where I've sat in on meetings where there's been a disciplinary problem in college, maybe with a boy and a girl. And you had to come up with some type of punishment. You had to come up with some type of action. And sometimes the punishment seems way more severe than what the crime. And that's what supposedly this whole renovation of our judicial system, our prisons and everything is to be about, where governors are letting thousands and thousands and thousands of people out of prisons because they say the punishment didn't meet the crime. The punishment was far worse than what the crime was, deserved. It's a big issue, even present today. In my opinion, and it don't amount to much, but in my opinion, Solomon, that seems a little bit extreme, just asking for this girl to put him to death. But I believe Solomon was sending a message because his daddy went through two conspiracies. And he almost lost the kingdom himself. Now, is that justifiable to put a man to death? In my opinion, no. You can send strong messages. Sometimes parents have to send a strong message. And you can send a strong message, but boy, the extremity of putting this man to death. But Solomon also knows what's in his heart. He wanted the throne. And that's what he says to his mother, Bathsheba. Why don't you just ask a throne for him? Why don't you just ask the kingdom for him? If you want her. She was looked at in the eyes of his wife, Bathsheba, David's wife, Bathsheba. She was looked at as a very important personnel. And I don't understand it. Like I said, when I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions I want to ask. Clarifications. God writes history. Let me say this very clearly. God writes history. He writes the acts of people, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. That doesn't mean because he writes the wrong, that he condones it. That doesn't mean he approves of it. He's simply telling the story. He told the story about Abraham and Hagar having a child. Did God approve of that? Absolutely not. But he told the story. It happened. It was an event. The Bible has a lot of history, events that take place that God reports and gives to us. What are they in there for? For our learning. They're in there for our learning. That's why God puts them in there, for us to learn. And don't fall down the same path, make the same mistakes as others have. So we find here Adonijah's dead simply for asking for this young girl to be his wife. And Solomon said, I'll put him to death. Whether he was sending a strong message for the rest of the people, rest of the family, I don't know. But I do know that Solomon knew my father had to deal with two conspiracies from within his own home. And this man's my brother. And he's an elder brother. And he may see that as a threat. I don't know. But Solomon severely took the man's life. That's the first thing he dealt with that's recorded in the Bible. That's the first thing that he dealt with after he sat upon the throne. Now, Benaiah, you see him in verse 25. He's the executioner. He's the king's executioner. He's the execution man. He's the one that pulls the switch. Now, you got another one he's going to deal with, even though David never mentioned him. But he deals with him, and his name is Abithahar the priest. Now, hold your finger there in chapter 2, verse 26. You see him, Abithahar the priest. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 1, in Adonijah's conspiracy to take the kingdom, Adonijah in chapter 1, and we read this last Sunday night, Adonijah in verse 7, Adonijah conferred, I'm in chapter 1, verse 7, with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abithahar the priest, and they following him helped him. So not only Joab was a part of the conspiracy, so was Abithahar the priest. And they were in David's cabinet, and they went along with the conspiracy. Now, Adonijah is dead, just like Absalom is dead. That makes the fourth son of David is dead. Was it worth it, David, to lose four sons for a little bit of pleasure in an afternoon with Bathsheba? Was it worth it? 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. Now, Abithahar is going to be dealt with. And unto Abithahar the priest said the king, get thee to Anteroth, unto thy own fields. For thou art worthy of death. Conspiracy brought a death sentence. Thou art worthy of death, but I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. You've had a lot of pain in your life because of my father's administration. And even though you're worthy to die, and even though you conspired against David my father and against the throne and went with my brother Adonijah, you're worthy of death. But I know you went through a lot of pain and you suffered a lot of heartache in the ministry and the kingdom of my David father. And you bore the ark, so I'm not going to put you to death. You deserve death, but I'm going to let you live. Abithahar the priest. There's the second one. He's already dealt with two situations that's not even on there that David put in there. David put two on his plate to deal with. And these two were not, Adonijah and Abithahar. Now, we run into Joab, the captain. Joab, the captain, the great general. The great general. Then tidings That's turning on the evening news. Came to Joab. For Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. That's what a person did when death was threatening them, when execution was threatening them. They went in and grabbed on the horns of the altar. Horns normally in the Bible speak of authority, power, and so forth. The horns on the altar and this display, I believe, when a man went in and grabbed the horns of the altar, he was asking for mercy. He was pleading mercy. He went to the place that represented power and authority and grabbed the horns of the altar. It would have been much better just to go in and talk to Solomon and pulled up a chair and talk to him. It would have been much better. It had been much better. But instead of doing the right thing, he ran into the tabernacle, grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. When he heard what Solomon had done to Adonijah, when tidings came, Joab feared and fled into the tabernacle, holding on to the horns of the altar. It was told King Solomon in verse 29 that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, that's the executioner, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. I believe Joab made a major mistake. I believe if he would have done like Abithahar and talked to the king and pleaded for life, even though David told him, you're going to have to deal with this man, what he did to me and what he, the innocent blood that he shed in a time of war, in a time of peace, he shed blood. And he killed the king's top man in the north. He killed him when he came for peace. And I believe Joab made a major mistake when he ran. When he ran and caught hold on the altars, it meant, number one, he's guilty. Number two, he's seeking mercy. And David said, there is no mercy. You have been instructed, I have been instructed by your father concerning you to deal with you, and by you running to the altar, by you grabbing hold of the horns of the altar, you have put on display that you are worthy of death and you will die today. These men that served David now have turned against him, had turned against David. They served David. They worked with David. They were friends with David. They were close to David. And they turned against him. Conspiracy. Conspiracy is a terrible action. It's a terrible activity. Conspiracy. Working behind the scenes dishonestly to accomplish something. We've certainly seen enough of it in our lifetime. Go fall upon him. That was the order to the executioner from the highest man in Israel. Verse 30, and Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me, and the king said unto him, do as he has said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from my father's house and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, and Amasa the son of Jethar, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. David is taking the stuff off of his plate, and it's a bitter herb. It's a bitter taste. It's never pleasant to put somebody to death. Now, Solomon has killed two men. He's killed two men and showed mercy to one. He's killed two men. He's killed his brother because he asked for the young girl that ministered to David. And he's killed Joab because Joab was a part of the conspiracy. But for the most part, not so much the conspiracy, but that he killed two innocent men in a time of peace. And that blood was upon David's throne and kingdom. And Solomon said, take it off of the David's throne and kingdom. Will not be responsible for it. And put it upon his own head. Let him be responsible to God for it. So Joab is dead. And Solomon has had him executed. I just want to say a couple words in closing tonight, because we're not going to get into the last. We've got a deacon's meeting. Brief. Promise. Brief deacon's meeting tonight after the service. There's been a debate and a big argument across our land about capital punishment. When is death proper? When is death appropriate? When should a person be put to death, and when should a person not be put to death? And you know, the danger of putting somebody to death is that they never did the crime. I just watched the 2020 episode this afternoon that I recorded last night about a couple that was falsely accused. A couple that was falsely accused by a police department out in California. And it was ugly. It was ugly. They finally sued the police department and the city and got about $2.5 million out of them. But how they treated them, what they did to them. You can be accused falsely. I had a third grade teacher falsely accuse me. And I've got scars in my emotional system. I was talking to my doctor this past week when I sat down with her and explained some things. And I told her, I said, Doc, I said, you're very personal. I appreciate that. And I said, I got scars from my youth. And one of those scars is I was falsely accused. And I didn't do what the crime. They said two girls that hated me for some reason. I don't know why they hated me. But they hated me. They walk by you, they go. Bullying didn't start in the 90s. Bullying was around when I went to school back in the early 50s. Bullying. And they went in and told Mrs. Rose in the third and fourth grade, they said, that boy pulled a knife on us on the bus. I didn't even own a knife. My dad wouldn't let me have a knife. I'd cut my fingers off. I was that clumsy. But that's what they told her. And for I don't know how long, every day, and I never told my parents, and I don't know why the school never contacted my parents. To this day, I have no idea. But my parents was never notified and never known of it. And every day she'd bring me in and she'd beat me with a paddle on. Take me up in front of all the class and beat me in front of all the students and say, now confess. Tell everybody what you did. And I'd say, I didn't do it.
wham, hit you again. She'd spend 10 or 15 minutes every morning. That's what started the class. You ever been falsely accused? You never have. I want to tell you something. It causes an emotional. It causes emotional in here. And I've got concerning this capital punishment. The Bible says if you take a man's life, your life should be taken. That's God's standard. That's premeditatedly, on purpose, you take somebody else's life. God says the standard is your life is to be taken. That's it. But you got to be sure. You got to be sure. And especially in a judicial system like we have in our country that's broken, totally broken, and it's in a mess. And I hate to see anybody be put to death. And then you run into another problem is they don't put them to death. They sit on death row for 25, 30, 40 years and die of old age or some disease. Solomon, I want you to grasp this tonight. The first thing that Solomon did when he came to his kingdom was put two men to death. Two men. He put them to death and showed mercy to one. Put two men to death and showed mercy to one. And then he's got to deal with one other man, and we'll deal with that next Sunday night. The man's name is Shimei. Shimei. He is a descendant of Saul, David's enemy. Shimei. We'll look at that next Sunday night, and maybe one more Sunday night. I'm not sure. There's some things in Solomon's life I'd like to look at. We'll see how the Lord leads. I'm trying to prepare American history, looking at it from a biblical perspective. That's what I want to teach on Sunday nights. American history, looking at it through the microscope of the biblical perspective. And it's going to be an interesting study. We're working on it, okay? All right. Deacons, if we could meet briefly tonight after the service, I'd appreciate it. Thank the Lord for another day of the day of the Lord in the Lord's house. Thank you for being out tonight. Let us stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God, for this service that you allowed us to be in, the sweet Holy Spirit of God that taught us, instructed us. These were difficult days in Israel. Administration change, these families that struggled within, conflict within, reaping days for David's house, and affected all so much, Lord, that can be learned practically in our lives and society today. Lord, just take thy word and minister to our hearts tonight. Holy Spirit of God, be our comfort and our strength in these troubled times, peerless days in which we live. Give us a blessed week in the things of thee. Keep us safe and protected, and dismiss us with thy blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming out this evening.